In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So our first reading today drops us off right in the middle of a story. It's one of the great stories of the Old Testament. It's the story of a man named Jacob, sometimes known as Israel. And Jacob had four wives. And from these four wives, he had 12 sons and at least one daughter. And you might be prone to imagine that a person who had four wives might have a favorite among those wives. And in Jacob's case, he would be right. And not only did he have a favorite among his wives, he had a favorite among his children. And so there was the favorite son of the favorite wife, and that son's name was Joseph. Now, Joseph knew he was the favorite. He had a special coat. Remember that coat? Right? The older translations we have of the Bible say that it was a coat of many colors. Some of the newer translations, like the one we read this morning, says it had long sleeves. The point about this coat that we know for sure is that it was a fancy coat. Right? This was not a working man's coat. This was a coat you wore to go to church. It was a fancy coat. And Joseph liked to flaunt his fancy coat. Right? You have to admit, he was a little bit obnoxious. He knew his status as the favorite, and he didn't mind letting others know that he knew. Until one day. One day, Joseph was with his brothers out in the fields. They were ranchers, far from the house. Jacob was nowhere in sight, and those brothers decided they had had enough. So they threw Joseph into a well, an empty tank, as they would call it in Texas. And they left him there while they ate their lunch, deciding what to do with him. Some of the brothers wanted to kill him. One of the brothers, to his credit, planned to sneak back later and rescue him. But then, they saw a caravan passing by, a caravan of traders, people on their way to Egypt to trade goods. And they said, aha. And they pulled Joseph up out of that well, and they went to meet the traders, and they sold their brother into slavery. And so Joseph ends up in Egypt. And in Egypt, there's this long, sordid story. It's all about sex and prison and the interpretation of dreams. It's a little bit spicy. You can check it out on your own time. And through this long, strange story, Joseph somehow, bizarrely, becomes the prime minister of Egypt. Sex, okay, yeah. Prime minister of Egypt. And so then we get to today's lesson, because a famine comes to the land, and Joseph has saved up food, and the brothers back in Canaan are starting to get hungry, and they hear there's food in Egypt. And so they come to Egypt looking for food, and who do you think they meet as they're looking to buy food? It's Joseph. But they don't recognize him. And Joseph, to his credit, he doesn't just walk up and say, "Hey guys, it's me." Instead, Joseph plays it cool. Joseph waits to see what's going on here. Now Joseph also has power now, and there could be some vindictiveness going on, but we don't see that. Instead, we see Joseph waiting for something. And when that something finally comes, then we get to today's reading in our lectionary. Because the piece of the story that our lesson left out today is how these brothers came to reconciliation. Right? How they came to live at peace with one another once again. And what we learn from the story of Joseph and his brothers is that reconciliation begins with vulnerability. Vulnerability. As Joseph invites his brothers to tell the story of why they're here looking for food and what their family life is like, they avoid the topic of what happened with Joseph. But Joseph is patient, and he continues to draw them out. You almost might say like a cat playing with a mouse. And finally, there comes a point where his brothers make confession. They say, yeah, something's wrong. And it is, I will note, an imperfect confession. Right? They're still not ready to talk about what they did to Joseph, even though they think Joseph is long gone. But instead, they confess what they have done to their father and their responsibility for hurting their father and their concern about furthering that sin. And even this imperfect confession, that thinks Joseph, that's enough. Now we're getting someplace. And at that point, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, says, it's me, and his brothers, they're scared. They are speechless. What now, right? I mean, it's just, they're terrified. Because as they see their brother, and as he says, it's me, I'm alive, all of a sudden, all the picture just clicks into focus. And they recognize what they've done. They're forced to reckon with the thing that they've avoided thinking about for years now. And Joseph, when he sees the fear and the turmoil and the guilt and the shame and all the trouble his brothers are feeling, he says to them, as Sarah read for us a couple minutes ago, come closer. Come closer. So, I like to listen to a few different podcasts, but I don't get a lot of time to listen to podcasts. I prefer to listen to them while driving, and my commute is very short. The podcast that I listen to most consistently is this weekly podcast from Bishop Rob Wright of the Diocese of Atlanta. It's called Four People. And this week, in this podcast, he talked about this passage. And Bishop Wright drew comparisons between what happens with Joseph and his brothers and the news that's floating around Atlanta about how there are several school districts and several states that want to ban certain books or even ban certain conversations because they're uncomfortable. Some of these books are about the Holocaust or about sexual orientation. And a lot of these books and conversations are about race and about the institution of slavery in the United States. And there are people who don't want to talk about these things. And they don't want others around them to talk about them. It makes them feel uncomfortable. The curious thing here is that if these issues, these various issues that they would like to ban from conversation in schools, if these were not important, relevant, living issues, then no one would want to talk about them. Right? We don't have to ban the discussion about what color grass is. It's green. If these were not issues that were important and relevant in our time, then no one would feel bad talking about them. It doesn't bother me when you comment to me about what the weather's like outdoors. But these are still issues, And some folks want to bury their head in the sand and to ignore them because it makes them feel bad. That's a particular approach that we see all throughout our culture and society when we face things that we would rather not see or think about or remember. When Joseph and his brothers encountered some of those things that they would rather forget, Joseph said, "Come closer." The Bible offers us a different approach to sin and to guilt and to wrong. The Bible offers us a recipe not for ignoring and pushing under burying our uncomfortable feelings, but instead for healing our shame. God says to us, "Come closer." Fyodor Dostoevsky wrote The Brothers Karamazov. And one of those brothers Karamazov was named Alyosha. I've never actually heard it said out loud, so I'm just guessing. Alyosha. Alyosha was the Christ figure in The Brothers Karamazov. And Alyosha, at one point in this novel, says, quote, "I am responsible." Some translators use the word guilty. "I am responsible for everyone and everything, and I more than anyone else." What a statement. Alyosha is saying the thing that Jesus Christ said on the cross. Right? "He who is without sin, who bore the sins of all, and said, 'I am responsible.'" And Alyosha, as a follower of Christ, says that I cannot pass over that responsibility. If I am following Christ, if I am doing the things that Christ does, then I too bear responsibility for the wrong that exists. If today wasn't a Sunday, then today we would be celebrating the Feast of Frederick Douglass, February 20th. Frederick Douglass was born into slavery in Maryland. He escaped. But then he spent the rest of his life suffering for the sins of others, right? Working against the institution of slavery. He gave his life to that thing to make the world a better place, bearing responsibility for something that was not his fault. To be a Christian is to work for the repair of the world, for the salvation of the world, to heal the wrongs that exist, to work towards the realization of the kingdom of God. And absolutely, the work that we do to heal the world begins with ourselves and dealing with our own sins and our own imperfections and all of our own stuff. But our responsibilities as Christians do not end when we get to the skin. They begin in our hearts and they extend outward to embrace the world as Jesus did. And so the biblical response to wrong is repentance. Repentance is how the Bible teaches us to encounter wrong in the world. And repentance begins with confession. Repentance begins with recognizing and then speaking the truth in the world around us. And then repentance continues by making amends in whatever ways are given to each of us and to us collectively. Repentance is hard work. It is difficult work. Repentance hurts. Repentance is the way of the cross. Repentance is the way to resurrection. In a week and a half, Lent begins. The Christian calendar gives us the season of Lent as a special time for repentance, for confession, for fasting. Did you know there are only two fast days on the Episcopal calendar? And they happen at the beginning and the end of Lent. Lent is a gift that is given to us. It's not something that's meant to make us feel bad. Instead, Lent is meant to restore life, to restore relationship, to restore wholeness. Lent is a season for reconciliation. When we follow that path of reconciliation, we follow the path of Joseph and his brothers, we follow the path of Jesus and the cross, we follow the path of life. Amen.